James chapter 4, and we're reading verses 1 to 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Thanks, Steve. Do keep that passage open, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Grant us now to understand it, to believe it, to take it to our hearts, to turn from our sin, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it speaks. In his name, amen. Some of you will know that I've had some battles with mental health problems over the years, which I feel quite positive about, because I've learned a lot, and I think I'm now able to help others. But I remember when I first went to the doctor, and she said to me, I think you're depressed. And we talked for quite some time. Then she said to me, what have you got to be depressed about? After all, you're a minister. You work with the nicest people in the town. And she was right. I don't have to put up with the office politics that some of you have to cope with. Christians are wonderful people. There's a quality of love, self-sacrifice amongst Christians, which I don't think you'll find anywhere else. And yet, James says here in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That was the situation in the church James was writing to. And I'm sorry to say, lovely as Christians are, there have been fights and quarrels in every church I've ever known. How can we grow to be more mature in this area? I don't speak from any sense of superiority on this subject. I've messed up in this area. I've had fights and quarrels. I want to learn to be more patient and loving. Before we dive into chapter 4, let's just remind ourselves of the context. James is a very practical book. He doesn't allow us to get away with escapism. Being a Christian is hard, he says. And we're to consider difficulties pure joy, because God uses difficulties to perfect our characters, to make us like Jesus. James will not allow us to get away with separating faith and good works. He will not allow us to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then to live exactly like a non-Christian. He says that faith without works is dead, and dead faith cannot save you. James will not allow us to shoot our mouths off, as we'll see in a moment. The Christian person keeps a tight rein on their tongue. And the Christian person is truly wise. Again, he has a practical wisdom, a wise way of thinking which results in holy living. Now today, how can we be a loving, peaceable church? And I've put six headings. Don't worry, it won't take too long. But there are six headings on the notice sheet. Die to evil desires. Learn to really pray. Forgive the split infinitive there. I'm trying to be trendy and up to the minute. Stop committing spiritual adultery. Submit to God. Be cleansed. And do not judge one another. Firstly then, die to evil desires. Look at verse 1 again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? The standard answer to that question goes something like this. There's a quarrel going on because it's their fault. Now, there are obviously examples which we could all think of where one party is clearly at fault. There have been individuals who've done tremendous harm to others. But James isn't really addressing this. James is addressing the everyday niggles of church life. And what is required is a willingness for each one of us to look into our own hearts and to say, yes, actually, I'm at fault. James diagnoses the problem, verse 1. Quarrels come from your desires that battle within you. See, I like to think I'm standing up for the truth. I'm defending God's cause. I'm the spokesman of God. And God says, well, yes, I have made you a preacher. But the reason you feel so worked up is there's an unworthy motive in your heart. Very often. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, the same is true of you. Very often. Fights and quarrels come from within you. So what must we do? Die. Die. To all motives and desires which are not absolutely Christ-like. How do you die to a wrong motive? Firstly, confess it. Confess to God. There's a desire in my heart which is not from you. Confess. Lord, I've been proud and arrogant and selfish, or whatever God convicts you of. Secondly, repent. That means you say sorry to God for wrong motives. And you commit yourself to only following desires which come from God. Thirdly, you must receive your forgiveness. This is very important. We don't stay in guilt and fear. Christ has paid for all your sin. when he died on the cross. God offers you complete forgiveness. So we need to receive it. Fourthly, commit yourself to meditating on scriptural truth so that you do not simply revert to ungodly attitudes. Die to evil desires. Secondly, learn to really pray. Verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. Ever had that experience? We all have, haven't we? We haven't gone as far as the Christians in verse 2. I don't think I've ever met a murderer, but I myself have committed the sin of covetousness and expect you have too. But no matter how much we long for things, verse 2, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, is this saying that God will give us whatever we ask for? The reason we don't have is because we don't ask. I remember when I was a young boy, I was obsessed with Volvo cars. I really wanted my dad to have a Volvo car. It didn't even matter to me if it was an old Volvo. I just wanted a Volvo. And I used to pray, I used to name it and claim it. And you know what? My father carried on driving a Vauxhall Chevette. It was a blue one with plastic seats which used to burn your legs in the hot weather. See, this can't be saying that God will give us whatever we ask for. God had no interest in providing my father with a Volvo. It was irrelevant to God's purpose for our lives. But God does answer prayer in accordance with his will. And the wrong way to go about getting what you want is to fight and quarrel. The correct way to proceed is to pray. Take your desire to God in prayer. And if the desire is not of God, you'll find you won't have the energy to go on praying for it. I used to want to be a professional singer. I can't pray for that anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't inspire me to pray for that. But I do desire to see God glorified in Christchurch. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And if you submit yourself to God, he will teach you to pray. You won't be like verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you cannot come into the throne room of heaven, which is what prayer is. You cannot come before Almighty God. You cannot take your seat with Christ, which is yours as a Christian, and then ask God for something unworthy. If you really understand what you're doing, you won't abuse prayer. When I used to plead with God for a Volvo, a white one actually, I didn't understand what prayer was. I thought it was like a chocolate dispenser. Put a prayer in the slot, get pleasure out. Prayer is not like that. Prayer is coming before Almighty God in worship and love and submission, saying to him, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, your name be honored." And in that context, we bring our requests to him, knowing that he loves us. That's so important, isn't it? He loves us. He wants to hear our prayers. And he will do what is best for us. He won't necessarily give us what we want. He may leave us in our ill health, or our poverty, or our unemployment. Because his plan is to make us ready for heaven, not to give us everything we want right away. So we need to learn to pray. Thirdly, stop committing spiritual adultery. Look at verse 4. Adultery, it's a strong word to use. The picture here is that Jesus is our husband. We together are his bride. And when we go after another lover, when we go after the things that he says are wrong, that is a form of spiritual adultery. James describes it here as friendship with the world. Again, this is not telling us not to have non-Christian friends. We should have non-Christian friends. We should love people and serve people, whatever their creed or background. Friendship with the world here means loving those aspects of the world which are wrong. There's nothing wrong with loving the beauty of creation, the mountains, the sea. Oh, when can I go back to Wales? There's nothing wrong with loving music or art or literature. Think of how Daniel and his friends were scholars in the literature of Babylon. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But if you love things like greed or immorality or selfishness, that kind of friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. And if we've been loving the wrong things, we need to repent and get right with God. Because he won't bless a church which harbors sin. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There's your choice. Choose friendship with God, or choose to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be God's enemy, because if I take God on, he will win. The next verse, verse 5, is difficult. If you have a church Bible, you'll see that there are two alternative renderings in the footnotes. I like the way the English Standard Version has it. Here's how the English Standard Version translates verse 5. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.'" He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Do you get the picture? We're committing spiritual adultery. We're loving other things in the place of Jesus. And all the time, God yearns over us. He longs for us. He longs that we will love him exclusively. He longs that the spirit which dwells in us, our human spirit, will be united to God's Holy Spirit, like a husband and a wife. Stop committing spiritual adultery and allow God to woo you. Allow him to draw you to himself. Number 4, submit to God. Verses 6 to 8a and then verse 10. How are we going to truly submit to God? How are we going to obey him? Should you go home and flagellate yourself? Saint David, apparently, used to stand up to his neck in ice-cold water to teach himself not to sin. Should we get in a supply of hair shirts to give out at the end of the service? Here's how you submit to God, verse 6. But he gives us more grace. Grace means God blessing us even though we don't deserve it at all. We don't earn God's blessing. He gives us his blessing as a gift of grace. And one of the things that God does by his grace is work in our lives. So the fact that I'm more godly now than I used to be is nothing for me to be proud of. It's a work of God's grace. He's done the work by his grace. I didn't deserve it. And he will give us the grace to submit to him on one condition, that we're humble. Look at verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs 3:34. God won't help us if we're proud. If we're saying, I'm a wonderful person, I'll get to heaven by my own brilliance, God won't help you. God helps people who fall on their knees in the dust and freely admit their sin and their need of God. And when God sees that, he gives grace. Grace to change. Grace to obey him. Grace to become more like Jesus. So what must we do? Submit to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Let God be king. Climb off the throne. Let God take the throne. And get on your knees before the throne. Submit to God means let God rule. And let him rule that particular area where you've been keeping him out. Repent of that secret sin today. And let God rule. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice, you must submit to God first. God must be on the throne, not self. And when God is ruling as king, the devil has to flee from you. So, say you're addicted to pornography. When you've repented of this, and fundamentally died to this evil desire and received your forgiveness and committed yourself to obeying God in this area, when you come under demonic attack, you can say, no. I submit myself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I know lots of Christians who've been caught up in sinful lifestyles, and God has set them free. There's tremendous spiritual power in this principle. But don't feel you've got to fight this battle on your own. Get someone on your side, probably an older Christian, maybe your home group leader, maybe you'd like to talk to me. And you can learn to resist the devil and submit to God. Negatively resist the devil. Positively, verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. How do you stay near to God? Start the day with prayer. Start the day with prayer and Bible reading. I suggest you take a verse out of your reading and take it into the day with you, either a verse or a principle. And when you're on the train or in the car or washing up, turn over that biblical truth in your mind. Meditate on it. We all know how to do this. If you offended me, I'd have no trouble turning over what you said in my mind, because I'm fundamentally selfish. And so are you. What we have to do is learn to keep Scripture in our mind, as we're so good at keeping wrong things in our mind. And this takes practice. We've got to do it as an act of the will. Every single day, stay close to God. Get close to God, and he will come close to you. Number 5, be cleansed. Second half of verse 8 into verse 9. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The picture here is of worshippers coming to the temple. And in order to take part in the worship of the temple, they had to be cleansed outwardly. We don't need to be cleansed outwardly. We're probably the cleanest generation that's ever inhabited these islands. When my father was a boy, he used to have a bath in a tin tub in front of the fire once a week, after his parents and older brothers and sisters had used the water first. Men used to wear Brill cream in their hair, didn't they? They didn't go for the freshly washed look that we all go for today. Most people are outwardly clean. So this verse must be understood symbolically. We need a good wash spiritually every day. One bath a week in the tin tub, coming to church for a weekly cleansing is not enough. We all need a daily encounter with God, where we cleanse ourselves in his word, where we purify our hearts, the motives in our hearts are made clean. We deal with our double-mindedness. I have a friend who appears to be a confirmed bachelor. He's come close to marriage on a few occasions, but on each occasion, he's been double-minded. Yes, he's loved the girl, but he's wanted his freedom. He couldn't commit. That's what it means to be double-minded. And we can be like that spiritually. Part of our mind committed to God, part of our mind in rebellion to God. Repent of double-mindedness. Be single-minded in your love of God. And I'm afraid this involves painful repentance. Verse 9. Grieve. We've got to look at the wrong in our lives and grieve over it. Mourn. Wail. We don't want emotionalism working ourselves up into a pointless frenzy, but there is a healthy place for the emotions in the Christian life. There is a time to wail over our sin. There is a time, verse 9, to change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. If you're not right with God, stop laughing, start crying until you truly let go of your sin. Because, verse 10, if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. There is a time to stop acting more spiritual than we are and to humble ourselves honestly before God, to get real with him. And then he will lift you up. He will bless you with a sense of forgiveness and great joy. But there's no shortcut to this. The pathway is one of brokenness. And so finally, because we must all walk the same path of repentance, verse 6, do not judge one another. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, don't slander one another. The Greek word for slander covers all criticism, not just unjust criticism. If you judge your Christian brother or sister, James says you judge the law. You're setting yourself up as above the law. For example, you might criticize the law for acquiring love when you don't want to give it. James says you're setting yourself up as the judge. But, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. That's God. Don't judge one another. The true judge is able to save and destroy. The true judge is the God of the cross, the judge who saves sinners from hell, but the judge who will punish the wicked. Leave judgment to him. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I know I've judged people. I've written people off as unspiritual. Where is God challenging you today? If, like me, you're aware of the conviction of sin, God showing you your sin, come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Come to the Savior who died to pay for sin. Confess sin, be honest with God, repent, receive the forgiveness Christ has purchased, and live for him from this day onwards. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to respond to God. What is God wanting you to say to him? Father, we know we're all the same. We all suffer from the same sin disease, which spoils even our best thoughts and attitudes and actions. And so we pray for the cleansing of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will be powerfully at work in each one of us, granting us true repentance, granting us true faith, granting us the power to live like Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross to pay for all our sin. Thank you that none of us need leave here today unforgiven or in condemnation. Grant each one of us to receive the forgiveness you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.